Well, Christian, greetings to each of you this evening. It's good to be here and see friends that I know, and some I've seen more recently, some maybe not as much. And yeah, it's just good to be here and share with you this evening. Message I'd like to share this evening is from a passage of Scripture that you may or may not have heard recently. I don't know exactly how your services go and how you close your services. But if I were to ask you if you have heard from the pulpit the last two verses prior to the last book of the Bible recently, would you say yes or no? I don't know. You're saying, well, what verses are you talking about? Well, we'll see those. Turn to the book of Jude this evening. Leon asked me if I had any passage I would like for him to read tonight for the devotional, for the opening, and I hadn't really thought about it, and I said, well, you could read Romans chapter 4, and you're probably wondering, what's that have to do with the book of Jude? We'll come to that a little bit later in the evening and talk about that. The book of Jude, written by, we believe, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, is what I would say somewhat of a book with a negative tone to it up until you get toward the end. It shifts. And if I were to ask you tonight, if you look around the world, look around the culture that we live in today, if you take into consideration maybe where this nation was 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, compared to where it is now, if you look at the church in the same light, would you say, wow, things are getting better, or things are not going in such a great direction? And we could look at the book of Jude, and I'm going to read the book of Jude to start with, and you'll see some things that I think really correlate with where we're at in our world today. They really do. You'll see some things there that you could say, wow, it seems like he's writing this from a Western culture of 2021. But it just goes to show that human nature has been the same for a long, long time, and people haven't changed that much. And the tendency and the probability, really, of people moving away from God is just, it's a constant from the time of the fall. People tend to move away from God, and cultures tend to do that as well. And so we see here in Jude this kind of a picture of the world and some of the things happening. And you'll notice how many times that he uses the word ungodly in the book of Jude. There's one place here where he starts, it's just ungodly, 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 and he just puts it right in there. And so as we read this, I want you to think about, does this correlate with our culture today? And do you at times feel like there's not a lot of hope living in this world today? Like, or do you sometimes feel like the temptations are too great living in our culture today? Or too great maybe for our children or our grandchildren, that what are we going to do about this? And is God able to help us whenever and whatever the situation may be? So let's start reading at verse 1 of Jude. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should, and I like this, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom it is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. So we go through that whole passage, and we see a lot of negative as far as what's going on in the world, and these filthy dreamers and these ungodly murmurers and on and on and on. And then he comes to the last two verses, and he says, now. Now. Now, the word now there is translated many more times in the King James as the word but, or it's also translated sometimes and. I like to think of it in this passage as it's also translated sometimes as also or moreover, the idea of nonetheless. Or we might say in this passage, he says all this stuff and then he says, but in conclusion, or moreover, you know, he says, or let us not forget, even in this setting, even in all of this, don't forget. So we read it, we the word now unto him. We could say, but in light of all this, unto him. Well, unto him, what? Unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Now, unto him, and if you jump down to verse 25, we see who the him is, and we see some things that mentions there. It talks about to him is glory and majesty, dominion and power. And we're going to come back to that later and talk about that. We're going to talk about verse 25 a little bit later. But right here, I want to talk about the idea of the fact that he is able to keep you from falling. He is able to keep you from falling. Even in light of all the stuff that Jude talks about in his passage, he says, but God is able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from falling into false teaching and false doctrine that's mentioned in here. He's able to keep you from falling into these immoralities that are mentioned in like verses 7 and so forth and talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's able to keep you from falling into some of the temptations where like Egypt or Israel was taken out of Egypt and then they looked back and they murmured. He's able to keep you from falling into murmuring. He's able to keep you from falling into whatever sin it might be or whatever you might be struggling with. Maybe it's not one of these things. Maybe you're tempted to fall into emotional frustrations or distresses, or you're struggling. Whatever it is that you may be struggling with right now, God is able to keep you from falling into that. Now, there are several ways that He's able to do that, but there are some things that are pretty obvious that help us to keep us from falling. One is we stay in God's Word. That helps to keep us from falling. Focus on the Word of God. The Holy Spirit can help keep us from falling. And I say that the more we know the Word, the more we pay attention to the Word, the more the Holy Spirit can use the Word in our lives to keep us from falling. We come into a temptation, we come into something in our lives that's very frustrating, very concerning, something that we're tempted to fall, and the Holy Spirit will bring passages to our minds that it's like, oh, yeah, and it can help keep us from falling. The brotherhood can help keep us from falling. Just recently, I noted something regarding Cindy had come across a little article about how the Christians in Afghanistan, knowing that their days are quite likely numbered, literally, are trying hard to continue to meet together as a brotherhood in their groups. Why? One of the reasons is, they said, we know we need each other to stand in times like this. And so they're going to risk their lives to get together to meet, because they know if they don't, there's more likelihood that they won't be able to stand. They know they need the brotherhood. We need the brotherhood. And what's interesting, in our culture, everything's gone good. Whatever you say, we don't really need the brotherhood much, or we show up when we can, or whatever, you know. Well, if the Afghan Christians need the brotherhood to stand in a time when likely they're going to be facing persecution and death, don't we need it when we're facing all the temptations around us? I think we do. We need the brotherhood. Aside from even all of those, I'd like to think about this idea of God being able to keep us from falling. And we're going to look at a couple of passages, but I give this example, and you know, when you have a little child, and I remember, like, maybe they're standing on the back of the pickup bed or the tailgate, or they're standing on a table or something, and Dad sticks his arms out, you know, and they'll just fall right into Dad's arms, you know, and you catch them, and they trust you. If I were to stand on the edge of this pulpit, I don't even know how I'd get up there at my age, but if I would, and I'd say, would somebody want to catch me if I'd fall here just like that? There's a couple of you guys might be strong enough to do that, but I don't know if I'd trust you to do that. I just wouldn't quite have the faith that you'd catch me if I just let myself fall. Now, you get enough guys up here, I might try it. But a child has that kind of faith in Dad that they will just fall into his arms, assume he's going to catch them, just fall into it. And I think for myself, that's sometimes where I fail, is recognizing the fact that by faith, if I'm going to allow God to keep me from falling, I need to fall into His arms by faith and let Him do the keeping. It's when I decide I can take care of this, I can withstand this temptation, or I can withstand this frustration, or I can withstand on and on and on, it's when I end up failing. Now, the other side of this is, you know, we can look at this and say, well, if He's able to keep us from falling, then there's nothing I need to do. He's going to keep me from falling. I just go through life, and that's the way it is. But if, when the child's standing on the table, and Dad's there with his arms out, and the child decides to jump off the other side of the table, Dad's not going to catch him. Now, I'm not saying God couldn't get around the table. You understand this. Every analogy breaks down somewhere. But the fact is, if God is here and He says, here I am, fall into my arms, for keeping power, and I choose to fall somewhere else, it's my fault now. It's not God's fault. God is not going to keep me from falling if I choose not to allow him to do so. But if I choose to put my faith in him to keep me from falling, he wants to do that. If you look back in this very passage to verse 21, actually verse 20, it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." There's something about that. We are to build ourselves up, a most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We're supposed to be praying. And then he says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Keep yourselves in the love of God. There's something we can do in this keeping power, and that's keep ourselves in the love of God, praying, keeping ourselves in the faith. Turn back a few pages in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. He says here, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and ever. Amen." So in this passage he's saying, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Well, if we are allow ourselves to be led away with the error of the wicked, we're going to fall. It's a big difference between allowing ourselves to be led away with the error of the wicked versus falling in and trusting God by faith to keep us in his grace and his mercy. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away and reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Again, we are kept by the power of God, but it's through faith. And so I come back to this idea that if we really want God to keep us from falling, we must place our faith in that, in the fact that he will keep us from falling if we trust him. And I don't know exactly how to convey maybe the importance of that, because I think maybe for all of us we have to experience that just a little bit. But when we try to keep ourselves from falling and it doesn't work, versus when we reach out to God and say, "God, I am not able. This temptation is too great for me. This struggle is too great for me. I am going to place my faith in you. I am going to trust you to keep me from falling and to hold me up." And I wish it wouldn't take experience sometimes to do that, but at least in my life, sometimes that's what it's taken. Where you think you can do it on your own, and you find out you can't. We're not so strong as we think we are. Yes, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Yes, but there are ways of doing it. We pray, and we have our faith, and we place our faith in the right place. And that faith is going to come back around a little bit. Toward the end of the message, we'll talk about that. Well, as we go on in this passage, it says he's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And we're going to look at that presentation a little bit later, but I want to look a little bit first about this idea of glory and majesty, dominion and power. There is a in some of the manuscripts, and I believe that the manuscripts that are behind the King James and the New King James Version are the most accurate. But it's interesting. Some of the manuscripts add a couple of lines in this passage, And I'll read one here, and I'll tell you where they at. So now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his glorious presence, faultless and full of triumphant joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That "through Jesus Christ our Lord" is in some manuscripts. Be glory, majesty, might, and authority, as it was before all time, is in some manuscripts, both now and forever and ever. Amen. And I think it certainly does fit the text. Let's look at a few of these things where it says, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power. And we think about this glory. If you read the Psalms, and you read part of Revelation, and you see the glory that is given to God, the glory, the amazing, great God that we serve. Now, keep in mind, this is the God who was able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory. Now, it says here, King James says, the only wise God, our Savior. Now, it's not saying there that there are a number of gods and He's the only wise one. That's not the point. The point is, He's the only God and He's wise. So, to the only wise God, or to the only God, the wise God, He says, let's give Him glory, majesty, dominion, and power. Or He already has those things. We can't really give it to Him, but we can praise Him for those things. So, we think about the glory there. Lenski wrote, this glory is the sum of all the divine attributes in their radiant shining forth, is His glory. The sum of all the divine attributes in their radiant shining forth. Majesty here is that which is all great and majestic. And I think, actually, I'll turn to a couple of verses. The word here that's used for majesty is only found, I believe, two other places in the New Testament, in the Greek. And that is, turn with me to Hebrews. I believe the first one is in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, who being the brightness of His glory. It's talking about Jesus. Now, I think I'll just start from verse 1. God, who at sundry times in a divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The majesty on high. It's talking about God the Father there, this majesty. Over in chapter 8, I believe it is, yes, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And back here in Jude, it says, glory and majesty. Glory and majesty. What a God we serve. And then it says, dominion. Dominion is really His strength to carry out His purposes. And then it says power, and that word can be translated authority, and that is His divine sovereignty. It's interesting that when you look at this verse, the first two there, glory and majesty, really speak about who He is. And dominion and authority talk about more about what He does with who He is. And so the glory and the majesty, this is God. He has glory and majesty, this great God, and His dominion and His authority is what He does with that majesty and that just that glory that He has. When I was working on this message earlier, a couple of weeks ago, I went outside for something, and you know, you get to be my age and you forget things. I don't even remember why I had went out that night. For some reason, I had went outside to check something. And it was dark and already, and stars were out, and it was really a nice, calm evening. And there's a hammock hanging out between a couple of apple trees that my son strung up back there. And I thought, I'm just going to go back there and lay in that hammock for a little bit and just look at the stars, you know. And so I did. Went back there and crawled in the hammock and was enjoying it. And was a little bit frustrated with the, down on the hill south of us, the flashing light off of one of those cell towers down there. I figured out if I got down in a hammock far enough, I couldn't see that. And I'm just laying in there watching the stars, and then saw a satellite go over, a little satellite going across. And, you know, the thought kind of came to me that, you know, it's quite amazing what man can do. You know, put these satellites up there and going around the earth, and they're taking pictures of us and keeping track of us, and they do all kinds of other things, you know, for us, you know. They're up there going around. That's pretty amazing. I couldn't do that. But then you looked beyond the satellite at the heavens and the stars, and I thought, you know, sometimes man thinks he's pretty great because of the things he can do. And look at what's out there that man couldn't do no matter what. And God spoke that into existence. He spoke it, and there it is, and he hung the stars. And we can't even calculate how many stars are out there. And then whatever's, you know, planets and stuff revolving around all those that we can't even see with even our best telescopes and so forth. We can, some of them, but you get out of ways, you can't. These galaxies and all of this. And I was laying there thinking, now, there is God's glory and majesty. Is it any wonder he has dominion and authority over us and over the world? That's the God that we can put our faith in to keep us from falling. But then it goes a little bit even beyond that. So he says here back in verse 24, keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. So this God that has glory and majesty, dominion and power, creator of all things, Jesus Christ is able to present us to that God, keep us from falling, so he can present us to that God faultless. Now, what does it mean to be faultless? I don't know if there's anybody here that can say, well, I have no faults. Or since I became a Christian, I've been perfect. I haven't had a fault since then. Well, you know the old story, right off the bat, you got one because you think you're faultless. That's the first fault right there. And I think the longer you're a Christian and the more you look at God's Word and the more you think about who God is, the more you realize how full of faults we are before this God. And I'm not saying we need to be should go around being living in sin, and that's not what I'm talking about. But we do sin and we have faults and we have struggles. We have these things in this life that we deal with. And it says that he can present us faultless before the presence of his glory. And that's why I asked Brother Leon to read from the book of Romans tonight. To maybe that book of what I think about when I think about being justified. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to spend a little bit of time on what it means to be justified. How are we justified? What does justification mean anyway? And you probably all know this, but in the Greek, there's one word family that when it comes into the English, it gets split into two word families. And those two word families are what I call the right family and the just family. The right family is where we get words like right, righteousness, unrighteousness, and so forth. And the other word family is where we get words like something is just. Maybe we say, well, that judge is very just, or that law is just, and we get words like justification and justified and so forth. But if you take those words back into the Greek, it's the same word family. And so when we think about being justified, There's an old English word that I kind of wish we'd have hung on to, and it was that someone would be rightified. Now, you haven't heard that much of a preacher get up and saying, "I hope this morning you've all been rightified." You'd probably say, "What in the world's wrong with that guy? Rightified." But it really does mean that you have been made right or seen as righteous in the eyes of God. Now, righteous is quite a word. We think about Jesus Christ as being righteous. But the fact is, if we have been justified, we have been made right or rightified or seen as righteous. It's the same word family in the Greek. Just and right. It's the same thing. And so how is Jesus going to present us faultless? He's going to present us that way based on our faith. And so if we go back to that chapter in Romans, and you could read a lot of Romans, it talks about the fact that we are justified by faith, not of works. Now we're gonna finish this up with a mention of the book of James, but the fact is, we have been made right or rightified or justified by placing our faith in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when we place our faith in Him instead of our own righteousness, God looks on that and sees our faith. And in Romans it talks about being counted or imputed. There are about four words there in the English that are all the same in the Greek, and I'm not quite sure why they did that in one book, but they did when they translated it. And it all means to that basic, our faith has been imputed or counted to us for righteousness. It's not really as though you get someone else's righteousness or anything. God looks at your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins, and shed His blood, rose again, and when we place our faith in that, now, for the early Christians that had come over from Judaism, many of them had to recognize that, okay, I can no longer place my faith in the Mosaic law to sanctify me or to make me right or to make me holy or whatever. I can't do that. I have to shift from looking at the law that justified me over to Jesus Christ who now justifies. For us, I don't know that there's anybody here that grew up under the Mosaic law practicing all those things, or maybe somebody, I don't know that, but for most of us, that's not the case. We never placed our faith in the Mosaic law to make us right. But sometimes we place our faith in our own abilities or maybe some church standards or whatever. We say, well, if I follow this and this and this, I'll be right in God's eyes. But it still comes back to placing our faith in Jesus Christ as our salvation. And when God sees that faith, He says that faith is what is counted to us for righteousness. And someone who is seen as righteous in God's eyes is faultless in God's eyes. You don't have the two. Now, I said, I want to mention James. James comes along and says, well, that's right, but if you're truly justified, then your works are going to prove it. Don't ever have somebody tell you that you can be justified and go right on living in sin and without any kind of care about it. It doesn't matter how you live, what you do, whatever. James says that's not right. If you're truly justified, you're going to live that kind of a life. Again, it doesn't mean you're going to live a perfect life. But your desire and your intentions and your general lifestyle is going to be a life of doing the things that God asks us to do. He brings that out. Both James and Romans use Abraham as an example. So we come to this idea here where it says He's going to present us faultless before the presence of His glory. And then it's interesting here, it says, with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. And so I did a little studying on this, and I tried to read. I looked at a number of different translations, and I looked at a couple different. I don't always tend to use a lot of commentaries, but I looked at a couple of commentaries, and I'm trying to decide Who has the joy here in this? The presenter or the presented? Jesus Christ is the presenter. He is going to present us faultless before His Father. Is he the one with the exceeding joy? Or is it you being presented? Or I came to the conclusion, I think it's both. In Hebrews, it talks about Jesus. It says, for the joy that was set before Him, He suffered all these things. Do you think part of that joy that was set before Him was knowing that someday you and I could be presented before His Father faultless because of what He endured and what He went through? We place our faith in Him, that He could someday, you as a saint, He could say, Father, here's one of mine, faultless. You think that brings Jesus Christ joy? I think so. I think that's part of what He says for the joy that was set before Him. Now, if you look at the word joy in the New Testament, there are a number of places where it talks about the Christian is to have joy. Joy. Even in times of trials, even in times of troubles, we are to have joy. There is a joy in knowing that we are one of His. And I think if we could somehow grasp this concept that Jesus will present us faultless, if we allow Him to keep us from falling to the end, He will present us faultless before this amazing God who has this glory and majesty, dominion and power forever and ever and ever. He can present us faultless before that God. If that shouldn't give us joy, I don't know what will. Which would give you more joy, knowing that? And I don't have the means to do this, so don't even get excited. But if I was to say I was going to write everybody a check after the service for $1 million and hand them out as you come out the door, which would give you more joy? Well, if Leon said he's going to give me one for that, I'd be a pretty happy man tonight. But which would give me more joy? Well, it really should be the fact that someday we can be presented before the Father, the great Creator God of the universe, as faultless. Because that will last forever and ever. Notice it says, He's going to do this exceeding joy. And then it says to this only wise God, our Savior, lists these things. It says, both now and ever. Amen. You see, being presented to the Father as faultless doesn't have a limitation on time. When we have been presented, and I'm not talking about in this life, when He presents us, when we're through this life and we're standing before God and Jesus Christ presents us as faultless, that there's no time limit on that. It's forever and ever before and ever God. And will last throughout all eternity. And so, tonight I just want you to think about that. As you might be facing a struggle right now. I don't know what it is. You might be facing a temptation. You might be going through a tough time, dealing with something. Just, I would encourage you to fall into the arms of Christ so you won't fall into the temptation or fall away from God. And let Him keep you from falling instead of yourself so that someday you can share that exceeding joy with Jesus Christ when you are presented the Father faultless forever and ever and ever. What an amazing thought to think about that joy. That joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the brotherhood here. Let's pray that You would just be with them in this community and this area, that You would just help them to be witnesses for You here and wherever they are and wherever they live. And pray that You would be with them as they continue to serve You. And Lord, I just pray that You would be with each of us. Help us, Lord, to truly trust in You for our staying power. Help us, Lord, to do the things You've asked us to do to keep us in Your love. And Lord, help us to have a joy as we think about the fact that someday we can stand before You, just faultless before You, seen as righteous and justified because of what Jesus has done and our faith in Him. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.